Let's the rest of us open up our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. We're going to read one verse, but I'd invite you to keep your Bible marked because we're going to look at some other surrounding verses later on during the message. So we'll read one verse together. That'll be verse 5. The title of today's message is Follow Me into Growth. We are in a series. We've been looking at Jesus' call to follow Him and various aspects of what does that mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Today we're going to be talking about the important topic of following Jesus into growth. So let's read John 15:5. These are Jesus' words, and he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your words in Scripture, spoken to your disciples and also to us. Would you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, so for this morning, I'd like for you to picture an aquarium for just a moment. Picture an aquarium full of fish, and matter of fact, maybe this picture behind me will help you to picture that. There we go. So you can decide which one of those is you. Maybe you're one of the happy ones. Maybe you're one of the scary-looking ones. You can decide which are your friends. You can kind of pick them out by the way they look there. There's Tom Colano up in the top left. Where's Tom today when you need him? Can decide which one of these are your, maybe this is your small group. So you can think which one's there, my care group leader and some of my friends from care group. Well, you can leave that up there for just a minute. I want you to think, what would happen? Oh, one other thing. You're one of those. So you're one of the fish there. What would happen if you jumped out of the aquarium and landed on the ground? Well, I can tell you what happened at youth camp. I had a similar illustration kind of scheduled for youth camp, and so I thought it'd be really cool to not only show this picture, but to get some real fish. So I had somebody help me get some fish, some minnows from the stream nearby, and I didn't have a good container, so I put them in a pitcher that I got from the kitchen of one of the cabins. So they're in this clear pitcher, and I put water in there, and there's maybe 10 or 15 minnows in there. I thought this is going to be really cool. So I set them off to the side during worship time, and then I was going to pull them out during sermon time and use it for an illustration. And so I guess fish like to worship because a couple of fish apparently got really excited during worship time because when I came over to get the pitcher full of fish, some of the kids said, hey, Mr. Pearson, look on the ground. And there were two little minnows on the ground and they were gone. They were dead. It was all, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mean for that to happen, but the little minnows had died. So what would happen to you if you jumped out of the fish tank as you would flop around for a little while on the ground, right? You might make some sounds, but eventually that would be the end of you. So let me ask you this question. What do fish need to thrive? What do they need to grow? What do they need to continue living? And you could mistakenly look into an aquarium and say, well, you know what? Let's see what they need, what those two fish who fell out need. They need the other fish with them because they're happy inside the aquarium and they're living well, they're growing well. So what they need is the other fish in the aquarium, right? So you could take all the fish out of the pitcher. You could put them on the ground next to the other fish and hope that they thrive and survive and grow. And of course, you know, that won't happen. You could think it's all the little fish toys inside of an aquarium, the little obstacles that they need to swim through and to have fun playing in. So you could take those out of the aquarium and put them next to the fish, hoping that they're going to thrive and survive and grow. And of course, you know what's going to happen. You could even say, well, it's the fish food. So you could take the fish food out, you could sprinkle it down on the pile of fish on the floor, and nothing is going to happen. It's because they're missing the most important ingredient, and you obviously know what it is. It's the water. A fish out of water can't survive. For a fish to grow and thrive and stay alive, it has to be vitally connected to its life source, where it gets its life from. For you and I to grow in our spiritual lives, we need to stay vitally connected to our life source, which is Jesus. So my main idea, kind of a simple main idea for the sermon today, is if you want to follow Jesus into growth, if you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, if you want to thrive in your relationship with Christ, don't be a fish out of water. Or stated positively, stay vitally connected to your life source, which is Christ. Think about this passage for just a minute. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, that word just means remains or stays connected to, vitally connected to me, and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a promise in this passage. You will bear fruit. You stay connected to your life source. The fish stays connected to the water, stays in the water. There's going to be much fruit born. There's going to be growth. There's going to be thriving. Apart from me, Jesus says, that's the warning of this passage, you can do nothing. You can't grow. You can't thrive. You can't bear fruit. You can't make a difference in your life for God. You can't make a difference in the world for God. I think this verse helps us to explain a phenomenon that occurs at and even after Christian retreats and conferences and things like that, like youth camp for our teenagers, or like a men's retreat for our guys coming up in September, or a women's retreat, which just happened in April, or other retreats and conferences you might go to. And here's the phenomenon. We go to those things and we do well there. We thrive in our relationship with God. We get renewed. And I'm not dissing conferences and retreats because nobody likes those more than me. I could live on a retreat. All right. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what happens after the retreat. What happens after the conference? Because while we're there, we're growing, and it's real. It's not fake. It's this mountaintop experience sometimes where you just kind of wish you could stay there because God's meeting you and you're growing and you're thriving. And sometimes what happens is when we leave, then that experience either immediately or slowly kind of drains away, where we're longing for that closeness that we felt with Christ. Because we want lasting fruit. We want enduring growth. We want continuing closeness with our Savior. We want long-term change. And those things are good things, but they can be elusive and they can be fleeting. But when Jesus calls us to follow Him, to be His disciple, He intends for it to be a long-term walk. He intends for us to grow. That's why we entitled this, Follow Me Into Growth. He wants us to change. He enables us to bear fruit and to become more like Him and to continue to experience His ongoing closeness. Now, the good thing is that Jesus has given us a foolproof way to see lasting fruit be born in our lives, to see enduring growth happen day in and day out, to see continuing closeness and long-term change. And it's through what we're talking today, to stay vitally connected to your life source. Don't be a fish out of water. Don't be a branch that's not connected to the vine. So how do we remain in the vine? How do you remain in the water? Well, let me give you four brief ways to follow Jesus into growth by abiding in Him. So these are four ways taken from John 15. They're not the only ways, I'm sure, but they are four that are taken from John 15 that we can grow, we can follow Jesus into growth. So here we go. Number one, make space for Him. Make space for Christ. I'm convinced, thinking about that, the idea of retreats and conferences and such, that one of the reasons we grow in our relationship with Christ during those times is somebody else set the schedule for us. It's kind of as simple as that. Somebody else looked at our day, looked at Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or looked at the week and said, okay, here's what the schedule is going to look like. And they started putting in chunks of time where there are opportunities for you and me to grow closer to Christ, right? There's a time of worship here at 8:30 in the morning. There's a time of teaching where somebody's going to bring God's Word. There's a time of small group discussion at this point during the day. There's some free time where maybe you get away and spend some time praying to God. There's some time of private devotions. There's all kinds of things built into the schedule that make space for Jesus, make space for you to grow closer to Him. And what happens is when we get back to, quote, real life after an experience like that, we often don't continue to make space for Jesus. Now, I know, believe me, I know that, quote, real life is different than retreat life, right? Because you don't have all day to build in big blocks of time to spend with Christ. But what we have to realize is that everything in life will battle to push Jesus to the sidelines of your life. Good things like work and school and studies and spending time with others and sports and hobbies and sleep, all of those things, along with sinful choices that we make, will battle to push Christ to the sidelines, not make much space or room for Him in our lives. And each one of them are like things that take a scoop of water out of that aquarium and dump it on the ground, until the water gets lower and lower and lower in our lives. If you still have your Bible to John 15, look at verse 2. This is what Jesus says. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus wants us to bear fruit with our lives, and sometimes for that to happen, He needs to prune us. He needs to take a branch that is growing strong and has those little offshoot branches that are coming off the side. Jesus has to clip those off, because what they do in a branch of a tree is they take the life source and they suck it away into other branches rather than allowing that branch to be strong. One definition of prune that I read in a commentary last week was, prune means this: the painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities in order that the remaining branches may bear even more fruit. Sometimes to make space for Christ, Jesus needs to prune some things from our lives. Maybe some activities, maybe some interests, maybe some things that are sucking too much time away from our relationship with Jesus, so it's hindering our growth. So a question for you this morning is there anything that Christ might want to prune from your life? Is there anything He might want to take away or prune back to make space for Him? This passage is an encouragement, an exhortation to safeguard our relationship with Christ, to make room for Him in our lives. Here's most of the application for this point is a personal application, but I believe there's a corporate application for us as well. There's something for us to do together as a people of God to make room for Christ as well. Let me read from you, from Hebrews 10 to you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's written to Christians. Let us consider. So let us think hard about. Let us figure this out. Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. So it's not just how do I stir myself up in love and good works. How can I stir up others in love and good works? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. So there's a call to don't let the demands of life push Jesus individually to the sidelines, but don't let the demands of life push us away from meeting with Christ and meeting with one another together. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So as we start in October, some new small groups that we've talked a little bit about, we're going to continue to talk about in the future, When we get to like August and September and we start having sign-ups for these new groups that are going to happen, I would encourage you from this passage to prayerfully consider, God, how would you want me to plug in for my own benefit, but also to enable me to encourage others, to stir others up to love and good works? God, is there anything about my schedule that I need to prune back so that I have an opportunity to really commit to a group of people for a set period of time so that we can grow together, so that we will not neglect meeting together, but instead we would stir one another up to love and good works so that we corporately together can grow. We can make space, make room for Jesus. Point number two, let his words live in you. Look at verse 7 and 8, if you would. Jesus is in this section where he's talking about what it means to abide in him. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Well, the point of the message today is not to talk about that section, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, though that is a critical part of Scripture and it'd be worthy of a sermon on that topic. But at least for today, I want us to see the connection between abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word. His words. So you see the connection there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then later in verse 8, that's how the Father's glorified, because you're going to bear much fruit. You're going to prove to be His disciples. There's this awesome power of Christ's words and the entire Word of God to change us, to grow us. So you want to follow Jesus into growth? Spend time in His Word. So let's talk about His Word for just a minute, in case maybe reading the Bible has kind of grown cold for you or has become rote. I just want to remind you of some of the verses in Scripture about God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, every word of it, every bit of it, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the person of God, it's not just speaking to men here, may be complete and equipped for every good work. If you're struggling in your Bible intake, I'd encourage you, maybe write these verses down as I go through them and go home on your own and look at those and just be inspired again at what it is that the Bible that you have on your desk at home contains in it. It's breathed out by God. Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God that you open up in the morning. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. God's Word is perfect, reviving the soul. Do you need your soul revived? Go to God's Word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Are you simple? Do you need some of God's wisdom? Go to His Word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Does your heart need rejoicing? Go to Jesus in His Word. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Down in verse 10 it says about God's Word, more to be desired are they than gold. It's a strong statement. Strong statement about God's Word. And then Psalm 1, many of you may know that passage. What does it say about the man or the woman who loves God's Word, who meditates on God's Word, who spends their day thinking about God's Word? It says in verse 2 of Psalm 1, if you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on His Word day and night, this is what you'll be like. A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, You're going to glorify God as you bear fruit for Him. Was it two weeks ago that Mark Altroge was here preaching? He said something. It was a very kind of little offhanded comment, but it's helped me in this point right here. He said something about, you know, if all you can do is read one verse a day, read a verse and think about that verse at various times throughout the day. And so Carla and I, we were talking about that. We thought, what if we just, you know, in our Bible reading, let's say I read a chapter of the Bible in a day. Maybe your plan is five chapters. Maybe your plan is no plan. Maybe your plan is one verse. It doesn't matter. But so we've read a little bit, and then we just kind of like, what is one verse that stuck out? And so we kind of picked it, and we said, let's try our best to think about that verse at various times during the day. Let's remind each other of that verse at various times of the day. And just in the past week, it's already been bearing fruit in my life. As I take one simple little verse from Mark chapter 1, because that's what I've been reading this week, and think about it. And then it reminds me to pray about it for myself or for others, and just to kind of try. And some days, you know, I have to admit that maybe I've thought about it once or twice and then forgotten for the rest of the day. But still, it's something. We can do something to enable God's Word to get in us. It's one reason why in October with these new groups, we're going to purposefully make these groups Word-centered, Bible-centered. Not sermon-centered, though the sermon that you hear on Sunday will hopefully be good ammunition for you throughout the week and will be helpful to you as you go to small group, but to make them Bible-centered so that we can let the Word of God abide in us and we can help each other let the Word of God abide in us. Here's a thought I've had and some others have had. What if in your small group coming up in October, it felt less like an event or a meeting or a production and felt more like a small handful of your friends getting together in a living room to talk about God's Word and to learn from God's Word and to let God's Word soak into us and to be able to speak God's Word one to another so that growth is happening and we're flourishing and we're glorifying God by bearing fruit. I think there's so much potential there that we're going to experience in the days ahead. Point number three, let Him love you. Sometimes we can think about the Christian life as a bunch of to-dos. And if you think about the illustration of the fish and the water, what's the main thing the fish needed to do to thrive, to survive, to grow? Just stay in the water, right? Just stay there. Don't jump out. It was those fish that jumped out, that landed on the ground, that didn't do so well. But the fish that stay in the water, they're going to thrive. They're going to grow. Jesus says this in verse 9 of John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's a verse to take home today and spend your day thinking about. As the Father has loved Jesus, so has Jesus loved you. And then he just says this. Earn my love. No. He says, abide in my love. Just stay in the water. Remain in my love. I'm pretty convinced after living for almost 52 years and pastoring for a bunch, however many years I've been pastoring, that many of us live often unaware of God's love for us. We might live more aware of things we're supposed to be doing for God than we do of God's love for us. So how about you this morning? On a regular basis, are you aware of God's lavish love for you? That without you doing anything, that He loves you passionately? Think for a minute about something you love. Think about superficial things you love for just a minute. Like, I love the Pittsburgh Pirates. I really do. I love the Pittsburgh Pirates. Think about something you love like that. I'm not talking serious things you love, just superficial things you love. Somebody give me an example. Jiu-jitsu. Who said that? All right. Let me tell you this. God loves you more than you love jiu-jitsu. Way more. Who else? Who's got an example? Chocolate. Where'd that come from? Nancy's, yeah. Emily's pointing at her mom. More than you love chocolate, God loves you. Give me another example. Sleep. Yeah. More than you love sleep, Sarah, God loves you. Now think of serious things that you love. Like for real love, deep love. What or whom do you love? Yeah. Spouse and children. Wayne and your children. More than you love them, as incredible as it might seem, more than you love them, God loves you. He loves you with that kind of love, but deeper, more fierce kind of love than you love your spouse, your children, your mother, your father. More than you love anything in the whole world, God loves you. Christ said, as the Father loves me, so I love you. If we could get that through our heads, if we could get that into our hearts, we would grow like crazy. And I know you don't feel it sometimes. I know I don't feel it sometimes. That's where the truths of Scripture and understanding the gospel come in. Let me just, in case you're struggling with the love of God lately, let me just throw some verses at you, okay? And allow them to sink into your heart. And if this is something that you could use, write down these verses so you can go back to them later. Same chapter, John 15:13. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So think about that. That's great love, right? If somebody was your friend and they loved you and they laid down their life for you, you would be forever grateful. That's the gospel, but it's the gospel. It's only part of the gospel because, yes, Jesus is saying that to his friends, but he also is saying, when you were my enemy, I loved you. When we were Christ's enemies, he died for us. He loves us. And if he loved us when we were his enemies so much that he died for us, how much more will he love you today, no matter what you're going through? I mixed Romans 5:8 in there as well, in case you're writing them down. God shows his love for this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1-2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We are. It's the kind of love God has for us. Not this faraway love, this father to child love. So when you think, dads, about how much you love your kids, when you think, moms, about how much you love your kids, when we think about how much we might love other people, it's like that, but so much bigger. We are God's children. Romans 8:38-39. For I'm sure, we just preached this not too long ago, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I love you. Enjoy his love. Remain in his love. Soak in his love. Think about his love. Receive his love. And when you're around other Christians, on Sunday morning or in small groups or other places, take the opportunity as appropriate and as time allows to remind each other of God's love. To be able to look someone in the eye and be able to say to someone who is really struggling, and maybe they're struggling with an area of sin in their life and they're confessing it to you and to God, to be able to look them in the eye and say, Christ forgives you and He loves you. It's powerful. It's powerful to be able to hear from one another that God loves you. I know you don't feel it right now. I know you're not experiencing it right now, but we have a role in each other's lives to help each other grow by remaining in the love of God. Last point. Love Him back. Love Him in return. Verse 10 says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So here we see there's a connection between abiding in His love and keeping His commandments. And let's think about this for just a minute. How did Jesus go about, with what attitude did Jesus go about obeying His Father? Was it the kind of attitude I sometimes had as a teenager, where I might stomp my feet and slam the door, but still do it? You know what I mean? You know that kind of obedience where there's just a bad attitude that just pervades everything. There's just this storm of bad attitude around, even as your child potentially does what you tell them to do. It's not very pleasing, is it? It's not how Jesus went about obeying His Father. He went about obeying His Father with joy and with this perfect submission and with this love, this sense of My Father loves Me and He knows what's best. Even as Jesus went to the cross, as we heard Paul talk about from Psalm 22 this morning, even as all of that was happening, there was this sense of joyful, faith-filled obedience of His Father. Jesus said something interesting in Luke 6. He said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's a challenging thing to think about. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? So here's an example. Maybe this will help you think about this. How many of you have either raised a child or babysat a child? Many of you, right? If not, maybe you're an uncle. Maybe you've had little kids look up to you. Here's my example. Pretend that you are a child care person. So you teach somebody in Sunday school. You're a babysitter for a child. And they tell you things like, you are my favorite babysitter. You're my favorite teacher. I love when you teach. You're the best. And when their parents come around, they're like hugging on to you and they're holding on to you every Sunday morning. Oh, you're the best. When are you going to come babysit me again? I love you. You're the best babysitter ever. When are you going to teach again in children's ministry? I love you. You're the best. You're the best. You're the best. And then you come over next week to babysit and things are going kind of well until you say it's time to go to bed now. It's 9 o'clock. Your parents said be in bed at 9 o'clock, so I want you to go to bed now. And they start to throw this fit, and they start to scream, and they start to yell, and they start to scratch and claw and kick and bite. Do they love you? Jesus says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? He goes on to say, everyone who comes to Me and hears My words and does them, I'll show you what He's like. So the person not just calls Him Lord, Lord, I love you, Jesus, with hands raised high, but who hears His words and does them, here's what He's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. That's a well-built house. Not just hearing God's word, not just saying we love Him, but putting it into practice in our lives. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, as we receive the love of God, let's receive the love of God in the same way that Jesus did, that causes us to say, Lord, I love you, and because I love you, I desire to follow you. I desire to put your word into practice. I desire to do what you tell me to do. And when we mess it up, which we will, to be quick to come back to him, say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Then receive again his fresh forgiveness, the blood of Christ that cleanses all of our sin, and then let's ask him for grace to do differently. So the question of that asks, you know, we're talking about making space for Jesus, and we're talking about doing what he says, things like that. Maybe a question in your mind is he trying to mess up my life? The answer is he might be trying to mess with your life, but not mess up your life. In other words, he might be calling you to change. He might be wanting to prune some things away. He might be calling you to a different experience. But the end of it all, in verse 11, Jesus says this: these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's the point of everything Jesus is saying. Whether he's reminding you today of his great love for you, or whether you're convicted today of areas of disobedience to the Lord, whatever it is, however he's speaking to you, he's speaking to you today to say, I want my joy in you. I want my joy in you, and I want it to be full. Nate's going to talk on that topic in just a couple of weeks. He's going to be talking about following Christ into joy. So how about we end our time by singing a song together that enables us to just soak in for just a few minutes before we leave the love of Christ for us. That allows us to just spend a few minutes thinking about how great the love of God is for us. That we're reminded that just as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us. So let's pray and then let's sing together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these wonderful words of Scripture that came from your mouth to our ears. We pray that you would help us to follow you into growth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.